Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. I'm kind of feeling like that we're probably sick of being in verse 4 because we've been in there for 5 weeks. And so I may have to move on, except next week is the week before Easter. And so that's typically, what do they call that? I forget. Thank you, Palm Sunday. All right. Yeah, I just all of a sudden I went blank, and that's Palm Sunday, so we'll probably have a couple weeks on Easter, and then we'll come back and get on with our study in Ephesians 1:5. But we're teaching through verse by verse if you're new here today, and we love doing that because it makes us really address issues we wouldn't address if we were just speaking on subjects. So if you stick through it with us in the next 4 years, you should probably know all of Ephesians, okay? Well, it took me 2.5 years, or almost 3 years, to get through Philippians, so I think it's going to even take longer. So I want to read this because one of the things that we have learned out of Ephesians 1:4 is that we are a new creation. Amen? And we've been going through the study. We've been 4 out of those 5 weeks is just on being holy and blameless, but I want to go over to 2 Corinthians to our verse, and I'm going to have you read it with me. When we say therefore, and I want you to do like we did before, you yell out the yellow words, okay? Therefore, if is in Christ, he is a creation. Have passed away, behold, have become. Yeah. He has created all things new in our life. In us, the moment that we put our trust and faith in Christ, he makes us brand new. So let me read Ephesians 1:4, and then we're going to get down the road on some thought on this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, and if you remember, it's kind of a purpose clause, but it also means we're designed to be that way. So we could say this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be and are designed to be and are holy and without blame before him in love. God has given us every tool that we need to walk in holiness and to walk without blame before him because he's already made us that way as a new creation. And all we have to do is then walk in that new creative person that we are. And that's in spite of, at times, we choose to sin. But you remember from previous verses that it is a clear choice. In fact, let me just say this. It's God's will that we walk in him as he's already made us. And so the point I made last week was to walk in holiness or to walk in sin is a clear cut choice in our life. It's clouded by temptation. It's clouded by, James says, our lust and our desires that want to take us down. Because if you remember in our studies, our body is weak, our flesh is weak, but our spirit is strong. And our body wants to feel heaven now. And the only way our body can do that is through sin. All right. So the question I have this morning, and the question that plagued me all week, is we've talked about that, we've talked about the body, we've talked about this foundation of holy, and we're no longer accused anymore, we're blameless, we're sin-free as far as God is concerned. So the question I have for you this morning is, do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe that when God says that we're holy and blameless, that we're really holy and blameless? And this sin really is a choice. It isn't something that automatically happens to us, but we really have the ability to choose. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that what we've said for the past several weeks in Ephesians 1:4, when God says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, that he has chosen us in him, the moment we believe, all these things are going to come to pass. And the only thing we've talked about before is just the holiness and the blamelessness that we have in our life. Do you believe it? That's what I thought about all week. Because I know for me, when I first embraced the idea, and you may be able to relate to this, I started memorizing. That was the first passage my pastor told me to memorize, and so I started memorizing it. And I believed it because it was written in the Word of God, and God's Word is true, I believe. But it wasn't the same as the psalmist said in Psalms 119:10 when he penned these words about deep belief. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And as I began to memorize it, I believed it, and so there was a sense in which I finally had an aha moment in my life where it was in my heart and it began to sink in, and then I realized there's a difference between belief and belief. You know what I'm saying? You can believe something and think, oh, that's true, and then belief, that's true about me. And what a life changer for us to believe that God no longer holds us accusable of our sin. That God believes that we're holy, just as He is holy. And so I want to start from the beginning here and just have us look, because I want to talk about our faith, which is also our belief, which is also our trust this morning. But without faith, belief, or trust, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must, one, and this is us, we must believe that he is, and number two, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And by reward, I think he's talking about the fact it's not that he's going to give us a new car because we believe in him and have faith. What he's saying is that he will begin to work in our life and help us change that life. And he's a rewarder. He continually rewards us with his presence in our heart. So a relationship with God requires faith, a belief that he is, that he exists, and that he's there and he speaks the truth to you and I. And it's not belief, it's belief. Are you following me on that? Some of you are staring at me like, man, Steve, sometimes you get pretty weird. I do. I know that's true. You may find it odd because you believe he is there and you've always believed it. But the real evidence is, does it show? Does it show in your life? I mean, when we talk about holy and blameless, does it show that each day when you're walking along, you're thinking, you know what? I'm holy and blameless, and I don't have to choose to sin. My body wants me to sin so bad, but I'm not doing it. I have choice, and God's going to help me with that choice. So everyone starts out having trouble in this faith thing. I just want you to know that. Over the observation of being saved for about 40 years, I have seen that it starts weak and it gets stronger. You remember how Jesus said, man, if you only had the seed of a mustard seed of faith, you could move a mountain. Because we start out with so little. And so here's the definition of faith or belief. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof, the results that happen in practice is what the words mean, the evidence of things not seen. Now, in comparison, I think it's funny that his disciples watched Jesus and they saw the reality of who he was. They saw the evidence of who he was. For 3.5 years, they followed him around watching the miracles, seeing him in the flesh, listening to him speak, learning from him, and yet their faith was so weak that he had to tell them they needed at least a mustard seed worth. And they could move a mountain. Now, I want to take you back to the feeding of the 5,000 because that's kind of a story that many of us know. And I'm going to start in Mark chapter 5, verse 35. And it says, when the day was now far spent, meaning it was the end of the day, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place. You know, as though Jesus doesn't know. Okay. This is a deserted place. And already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, "Well, you give them something to eat." Would that be weird? I mean, you're looking at 5,000 people. Now, I want to expand this a little bit. It said 5,000 men. It didn't mention the women and the children. So we're talking about 8, 9, 10,000 people. They're on the shore of Galilee, this big, huge field. I mean, there's even, if you get on and you look it up on the internet, they'll even show you the field he was in. This big, huge bluff overlooking the Sea of Galilee. There's 10,000 people gathered to talk without a PA system. I don't know how that worked. But they're there, and he says, "Well, you give them something to eat." Now, what would you think? Are you crazy? Are you crazy? 10,000 people we're going to feed, and you say, give them something to eat, and we've got, you know, 37 bucks in the treasury? And so he tells them, go look around and see what you can find. And so they found 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's all they could find out of these 10,000 people. And they came back and he said, well, there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so Jesus decides, you know, I'm going to give you a lesson in belief, in faith. I'm going to demonstrate to you that God's far beyond what you think he can do. And so Jesus prays over these 5 loaves and these 2 fishes, and he begins to hand it out to the disciples and says, go feed them. So when he asks them the question, you give them something to eat, now they are. So they're passing this out, and they're coming back, and they're going out, and they're coming back, and they're going out. Now, I want you to think about this. 10,000 people that 12 of these guys are going out and serving and coming back and getting more. And so you're talking, what, 2, 3, 4 hours of passing out this food, and they're pretty worn out. And so the disciples keep doing it. And then Jesus tells them when they get done, he says, well, I want to go up in the mountain and pray, and so I want you to get into the boat and head across the sea, and I'll meet you there. So he goes on up into the mountain. And so they crawl into this boat, and they start rowing, and I don't know whether it had a sail or not, like it shows in here. It could have had a sail, it could not. I mean, the scripture talks about them rowing, and so they begin to row. And as they begin to row, pretty soon they get into a nasty storm. And you have to understand, the Sea of Galilee is a lake, but it's huge. It's a huge lake. You can't see the other side. And they got to roll all the way across to the other side that they can't even see while Jesus is up on the mountain, all secure, talking to his Father. And so they start getting panicky because the waves begin to get big and pretty scary. And, you know, a lot of people come up to you and say, I know just what you're feeling. You ever have people say that? I mean, Dick's wife just passed recently, and I bet you you've heard that. How many times, brother? Maybe 300 times? Yeah, at least, he says. People say, well, I know just what you're feeling. But you know what? I know just what the disciples are feeling, okay? I was raised in Seattle, and probably towards the end of grade school, my dad and I bought a boat, and later we bought another one, but we had 2 boats. But the whole time that I was growing up, he and I, that's the only thing we had in common, because my dad was so not like me, and I was so not like him, that we got a boat so we could spend time together, father, son, and we kind of learned everything the hard way. He had been in the Navy, he'd been on an aircraft carrier, nothing like a 32 or 34 foot cruiser, and so we had to learn all the hard way. But there is nothing like the panic of being in the ocean when the waves get big. And you may have even taken a pleasure cruise on Carnival or something like that, and the waves get real big and it gets scary even when you're on a 750-foot boat, right? Have any of you been in a storm like that? I was in a storm when Debbie and I went up to Nova Scotia, you know, in the fall. We went from New York City up to all the way up to Sydney, Nova Scotia, and back on a cruise, a big cruise liner of 759 or 754 feet or something like that. And a hurricane was in Florida, and they came up down up the coast and through New York and right on up and met us when we were coming back towards New York City. It was evening time, and they shut all the doors shut. And so I went to one of the things, and I said, well, And it started getting a little bumpy. I said, well, really, can I go outside? Because I've been in a lot of storms. And they said, well, no, you can't, because we take a chance. I said, well, honest, I'll tie a rope around me, but I want to go through this storm outside, you know, with the spray to hit me. I don't ever get to do that anymore. I live in Colorado, you know. And the biggest wave there's about 6 inches when it's stormy. Of course, they wouldn't let me. And it bounced that 754-foot boat around all the way through. It was like that all the way till we got into New York Harbor. Well, here's these guys. Who knows what size boat it was? 16 feet, 20 feet, 22 feet, 24 feet. Who knows? Not very big. And they get into this storm. So anyhow, I know the terror. My dad and I got into several storms. But one particular day, we were out in the Straits of Juan de Fuca, it's called. If you remember your history, you know where that's at. At the state of Washington, you get up to the top and it goes out to the ocean. Well, that's the Straits of Juan de Fuca because Juan de Fuca discovered it, I guess. Okay. So we were out there and it was a beautiful day. It was kind of calm and we were way out farther than we probably should have been. But we still had the coast along the side. I think we were up towards the Canadian side. And so we could see islands and that kind of thing. So we went out there, and you get out there, and even on a calm day, there's pretty big swells out there. It's not like, you know, you have to experience that to understand that. And so we were out there, and it was cruising, and it was nice, and within 20 minutes, the clouds came up. It started a little bit of rain, and it became serious, it changed, and I just know what the disciples were feeling, because we were scared, and the waves got big, and before they got real huge, we got our cruiser turned around, and we started heading back towards mainland, but it was a little bit late, and we got caught in this, and we put it full throttle. And the waves would look like this. I got this off the internet, but they're just like that. And so a lot of times we would get on one wave and stay on it, all right? And we just throttle to where it was, and we'd just be cruising along, kind of going downhill the whole time with all this stuff going on and rocking the boat. And as we got closer and closer to the island, because here's the thing, when you're in water and you're in waves like that, you can't turn fast. You know what happens when you turn fast? Right over. Right upside down, capsized. That's, you know, when you see these capsized cruisers, it's because it's somebody that's brand new that hasn't ever been in the ocean before, and it'll flip it right over. So you kind of have to edge. So we're edging towards this island, trying to find a cove, which is like a small harbor, or a harbor somewhere where we can get in out of those waves. And I mean, my dad's panicking, and I'm panicking, and it's just the two of us together, and we're looking at each other, and our eyes are like that. You know what I'm saying? It's like, we're not going to try to hide. We're scared. And so we're moving over, and we're moving over, and finally, we find this little cove, and I mean, it's like a perfect cove, and so we edge over and get in it, and that's what it looks like when we get in there. No waves. It's real pretty. Everybody else is anchored in there because they got caught in the storm too. And we waited out the storm. Now, I look at that and I think, man, we see the disciples in the same jam, only there's no islands, there's no coves, and they're scared to death. And we pick up the dialogue in Mark 6, Mark is in that boat. And he writes it. So we know what he's writing is the truth. And he says, then he saw them straining at rowing. Now, that's Jesus. And at the time that Jesus says that, he's still up in the mountain. He's still up in the mountain. He's looking down and, well, you know, Jesus has binocular eyes or whatever. I mean, and he sees them. And so it says, in about the fourth watch of the night, this is 3 to 6 in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, here's Jesus. He's in, you know, there's big waves, and he's walking up and down, and he's kind of looking at them rowing the boat, you know, they're thinking, listen to this. He came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by. So he's going on and he sees him and he's just going to get on over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, you know, while he's walking. And they're thinking, wow. Well, listen to what he says. It says, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were troubled. And so they look at him in their trouble because here's Jesus walking on the sea. They're in the boat and they're about to drown. They're bailing the water back out of the boat. They're trying to row to stay with the waves, but they can't row like we could in our cruiser. They'd get caught in and it would rock the boat and knock them around. It says, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. Wow. And they were greatly amazed. Wouldn't you be amazed? In this big rocky sea with all the waves going on, and you've probably seen that at some time either in a movie or something like that, but and they're walking along, and he's talking to him. It says, and he spoke to him before he was even in the boat. He's talking to him. No big deal. It's Jesus. Pontoon feet. He can walk on water. And listen to what it says. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled that he could walk on the water, that he could calm the sea, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Wow. In other words, for 4 hours, they passed out bread and fish and totally didn't believe it. Totally did not believe it, and their hearts got hard because first of all, he says, you feed them. And then he fed them. And they didn't get it. And it didn't register. And so then when he calms the sea and everything gets still, then they begin to believe. Then, you know, if bad circumstances seem to harden the heart, but then a lot of other times, bad circumstances seem to get us believing, doesn't it? It's pretty amazing how that worked. The first one makes us hard. The second one makes us soft. And that's just what happened to the disciples. And we get uncomfortable when we have roadblocks in our life and when temptation comes or participation in sin and it pollutes our life and we begin to try to justify our behavior and we start losing faith and pretty soon our hearts are hardened with God because we don't accept the fact that we are holy and blameless before Him, that He loves us to death all the way to the death of the cross. And we can't accept why life isn't perfect once we become a Christian. And so we begin to feel a sense of shame and that kind of thing. And we begin to get disbelief in our lives. We begin to distrust what's true. And we've seen that. You know you've seen that in friends around you. You know, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And if Will could come back up and play the keyboard. We're just going to have a time of just celebrating Jesus Christ. And if you're new here, you can participate with us. We'd love to have you join us. You know, and then if the guys will get ready to pass it out and begin to do that, all the ushers, I don't know if they're in here. So, but the disciples could not comprehend feeding 5,000 people. Could you really stop to think about it? Could you really understand that he could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and spread it around 10,000 people? It just doesn't make sense. And so they were so confused by that Jesus says their hearts were hardened. It just didn't compute. And all trust and belief goes out the window, and then bingo, he calms the sea. It's the second bad circumstances in their life, and it draws them to marvel and think about Christ. And they learn a lesson. And I think we have to learn that lesson too. They were his disciples. They were not going to die because Jesus was going to take them all the way to the end and then told them that. And Christ is going to take us all the way to the end, he's told us that. Because he's made us holy and he's made us blameless. You know, a lot of times you could think, you know, I don't know, I think my boat's going to sink here. My circumstances are bad. Things are not working out in my life, and I'm having a real frustrating time, and God just seems to not be here. And it's that point when you get there that your faith-o-meter slams the zero. You know what I'm saying? It just gets hard because life is rough. And what we experience doesn't seem to match what the truth of God is in his word. But the question is, could it be us? That we have an expectation that life should be perfect, that life should be fine, and when it's not, then we come to a place of having a hard heart towards God. A heart of disbelief. Just like the disciples. And could it be that we haven't walked holy and we haven't walked blameless, even though God says that's what we are? And the result is our hearts get hard. You know, let's celebrate this morning our foundation. As we take the bread and we take the cup and we begin to look at Christ sharing the Lord's Supper with the 12 up in the upper room just before he's crucified, let's stop and let's look at our faith. Let's look at our belief. Where are we at in this? Let's celebrate with the disciples as their boat came to rest in this glassy sea. Once Jesus stepped aboard, they quit bailing the water. And they began to re-embrace their faith. And, you know, I think part of the reason I wanted to put this together is because I'm so afraid you're going to miss the point. I'm so afraid you're going to hear this and go, yeah, I'm holy and blameless and I believe that. And you get on with your life and there's absolutely no difference in your life. And that scares me for you. Because knowing that we're holy, knowing that we're blameless, and then down the road, knowing that we're adopted by him and that we're forgiven and that we're acceptable the way we are, if it isn't a life changer, I have no business being up here on this stage. Absolutely no business if it doesn't have any effect in your life or my life. Everything that Jesus teaches us, everything that Paul teaches us, everything that the disciples teach us has a practical ramification in our life. It's going to make a difference in our life. And people standing on this foundation of holiness and not being accused of our sin, being innocent of our sin any longer, has to change our inside. Amen? It's got to change it. Jesus took the bread and gave it to the disciples, as it said, and this had to change their life when they went through the experience. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me, and let's eat in remembrance of Christ. And then he took the cup. And he said, this represents my blood, the new covenant. And when he said new covenant with Israel, Israel had a new covenant coming where the law be written on their heart. But we have so many ramifications of that right now. We have the Holy Spirit teaching us, like we talked about last week, convicting us and helping us to understand what the truth is. We have the mind of Christ, if you remember last week. We have Christ's mind in us. That's got to make a difference if we believe it. But we can deny it. But I don't want to deny it, do you? It makes a difference. And he took that cup and he held it up. And the disciples at the time had no idea what this was going to mean. And he said, this represents my blood. Drink it often in thinking of me, and let's drink together. Lord, we come this morning. We are so grateful that you allow us not to even have the strength of faith, that you take us however we are. Even if we're non-believing like the disciples were about the 5,000, you love us, you care about us, you died for us, you made us holy and blameless, and that doesn't change. And so, Lord, we come this morning confessing our unbelief, first of all, and asking you to teach us. Teach us to believe. Teach us to strengthen our faith, like the disciples asked Jesus, strengthen our faith. That we might understand who we are in Christ. Because it makes a difference in everything we do and think when we understand what you've done for us. And so, Lord, strengthen our faith in that sense. While our heads are bowed, you may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. And all these are fine stories, but your goal is today you came because you wanted to have a relationship with God. And I want to help you if that's you this morning. The Bible says sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that the wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm just going to say a prayer. If I'm talking to you today, pray along with me. Nothing magical about the prayer, just to help you get started. And you know what? After you pray that prayer, if you have a chance, come on up and talk with me, and I'll talk a little deeper with you about it. But here's how the prayer goes. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me my sin and to come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you died and rose again, just like that scripture said. And so today, Lord, I want you to come into my life, change my life, and help me to live for you. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, will you raise your hand, put it down? Let God know. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Anybody else today? Father, we're so grateful that you have created us into a new creation. And Lord, I just pray that we will begin to see the practicality of that. That we will understand we are a new creation. We are created in your image, and we have your mind, and we have the Holy Spirit. And that sin is specifically a choice, but our flesh beats against it and beats against it and beats against us to pull it down. And Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to marvel in you, just like the disciples marveled in Jesus when he stepped into the boat. And we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you died on the cross and rose for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stay.